Morning, welcome to the York City Church live stream on this Sunday, the 15th of November. My name is Alan Rose, and we're going to listen now to this week's scripture reading.
Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing.
Well, recently I've been reflecting on something that I guess I'd always thought I liked, that I've discovered more recently that I don't really like at all, and that is surprises. I don't know whether it's because I'm getting older and therefore just increasingly curmudgeonly, or maybe it's just that I never actually really liked surprises at all, but I just sort of figured that liking surprises was the sort of thing that you're supposed to, because a lot of the time surprises are good. And so I've learned I don't like them, I just don't enjoy them, apart from perhaps getting upgraded to first class on a transatlantic flight. That will do. But other kinds of surprises, I just don't really like them very much. And so I immediately warmed, surprise, surprise, to the scripture that we've just heard read today, and particularly verse 4, where our author, Paul, writes, "But you, beloved, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief." Well, hallelujah. Thank you, Paul. No surprises. I am quite down with that. I will take that one. Thank you very much. I've been a little bit silly, of course, but let's talk about what's happening in this passage that we've just heard. The surprise that Paul is talking about is the appearing of the Lord Jesus on what he calls the day of the Lord. And that phrase, the day of the Lord, in biblical thought, it's a dramatic, climactic act of God in history that has to do, in part at least, with judgment. And although God's judgment has usually been thought of as his anger against maybe wickedness and sin, perhaps divine retribution, you might even say, that's only really a part of the picture when we think about judgment. Equally important is the idea that God's judgment involves the righting of wrongs, vindication for those who have trusted God and have perhaps been persecuted or wronged. And so the day of the Lord has this sense of judgment, but also of what we could say is salvation. The day of the Lord is great news for some, but not great news for others. Now, last week I taught you from the previous passage in 1 Thessalonians that Paul speaks about the appearing of the Lord Jesus as a hope for Christians, and it's something that is near, it's something imminent, something that's going to happen soon, it's powerful and it's glorious, and it's a hope that will be everlasting. We will be with the Lord forever. And so this week we're going to follow Paul as he goes on to talk about the appearing of the Lord, but using this language of the day of the Lord. Now, Paul is a really good teacher. And so although he doesn't think that the church in Thessalonica necessarily need to have anything taught to them about this, it seems that they know very well from Paul's language that about the times and seasons and about the day of the Lord, he still has quite a lot to say about it. And in fact, what Paul does in this passage is smuggle in or piggyback in some teaching, some thought about the day of the Lord to encourage the church to continue on in what they know by talking about what kind of a surprise it will be for maybe those who are not living in expectation of the day of the Lord and therefore arranging their lives in expectation of the coming of the Lord. Paul says, "You yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape." Peace and security. That's an interesting phrase. When they say there is peace and security. Where do you think that language comes from? Well, peace and security was one of the slogans, if you like, of the Roman Empire. The governing political power for the whole Mediterranean world in Paul's day. And Roman government and foreign policy basically meant that security and peace were proclaimed as being right now. You have peace and security because Rome is in charge. And so everything is going to be just right. Everything is fine. No alarms and no surprises because Rome is in charge. And so Paul's being very clever here. Because just in case, there were some in the church with a slight tendency maybe to embrace the secular social agenda of Rome that claims peace and security as the present status quo, just in case there were some Christians in Thessalonica who were getting a little bit lazy, hazy about expecting Jesus to appear in the coming day of the Lord, just in case there were one or two in a small group, in a friendship circle, in a family, who were beginning to lose a sense of eagerness or urgency about the Lord's appearing, well, Paul encourages them and reminds them about what they know very well by telling them what others do not know about. Paul doesn't think that the day of the Lord, when it appears, should be a surprise for the Christians in Thessalonica. At least not in the same kind of way that it will be a surprise for those who proclaim peace and security as a present reality right now. Paul uses this image of a thief. It's a good one. The day of the Lord will not be a surprise to you, Christians in Thessalonica, like a thief in the night. You know, thieves depend on the element of surprise, don't they? If thieves were robbed of the element of surprise, then the whole thieving enterprise would go out of business. If every thief turned up at the house in the middle of the night to find the homeowner sitting with a mag light in one hand and a big Nerf gun in the other, that would be the end of thievery as an enterprise. It would be over. Now, thieves need surprise. No one expects the thief to break into the house. That's the whole point. But for the Christians in Thessalonica, they are not to be surprised. They know, they understand, they know very well that the day of the Lord is coming, and so they should not be surprised by it. They should be living instead in expectation of it. Now, I want you to notice what Paul has just done here as well. He has contrasted something. And there will be another four contrasts that I'll talk about in a moment. But first off, let's notice this first contrast that he uses to press home his point. The Roman mantra of peace and security is violently contrasted with sudden destruction, on the other hand. So while they say peace and security, there will be sudden destruction. It's a violent contrast, a surprising contrast. It's the same kind of surprise, if you like, and violence in a way that breaks upon a pregnant woman when she comes full term. It's sudden, surprising violence breaking in. And so Paul's language is urgent. It's urgent language. And Paul's description of the day of the Lord and the surprise that it will be for those who do not expect it or who are living in a complacent state saying there is peace and security, this is an urgent moment. And for the Christians in Thessalonica, they must realize and see and hear again that they are a people who must not be taken by surprise. Paul says, you won't be taken by surprise. But see this violent contrast. For some, it will be shocking and sudden. Peace and security, sudden destruction. A really dramatic contrast. Christians ought not to be surprised at the Lord's appearing when it does come. Paul says the Thessalonians shouldn't be. The Holy Spirit would speak to us today and say the same thing. Don't be surprised. You shouldn't be surprised. You should be expecting his return. But why shouldn't Christians be surprised? Well, because Paul says that they are children of light, children of day. They are not of night or of darkness. And this is where we get into these four other contrasts that Paul has. In some ways, the four contrasts only really make one point. And it's a good one, but Paul wants to keep making it again and again and again. The contrasts are darkness and light, night and day, sleep or being awake, and drunkenness and sobriety. And these four contrasts Paul basically sets up in order to say the day of the Lord should be no surprise for you. That's what those contrasts, the point that they are serving, that's why Paul uses them. But for those who do not believe, those who are not in Christ and are expecting a day of salvation to appear, that they're not looking for that hope that is near and powerful and glorious and everlasting, it's going to be a great surprise because they are in the dark. If Christians are those who belong to light, who belong to day, then those who are not believers, they are in the dark about what God is doing and about Christ's appearing. A Christian's life in the world might be described as the difference between living in the day or in the night. For those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus, that he lived and died, that he was raised from the dead on the third day and ascended to the right hand of the Father, we live in a sense in a new day. We live in the new dawn, if you like. A new light has broken into the world. And we live with an anticipation of the full dawning of that light, of that day, the full flowering of it. This is the expectation that we have. To borrow words from John's gospel, Jesus says, whoever follows me will not walk around in darkness, but they will have the light of life. And so there's a stark contrast between being a child of the darkness and of the night, wandering around in the dark, not knowing, not being able to see, not being able to discern, and being a Christian, and being alert, and understanding, and being able to see and anticipate what's coming. Being a Christian then is like being awake in a world full of sleepers. It's like being completely alert as everybody shuffles round dozing. It's like being up early to see the sunrise while everybody else is still slumbering. It's like the clarity and focus of being sober in a room full of drunken people. And then on the back of all these contrasts, Paul comes in with the encouragement. And this is where we need to hear the encouragement. This is the reality that we live in as Christians. We're in the day, we're in the light, we're sober, we're awake. The world is in darkness and night. It's like drunkenness, it's confused. It's all over the place, it's sleepwalking everywhere. And so Paul speaks to Christians and says, stay awake. Don't nod off. Keep sober. Don't be hoodwinked by the language of the world. Maybe don't be hoodwinked by the language of the Roman Empire. Or for us living in the 21st century, don't be hoodwinked by accounts of the reality of human life in the world that have got no reference to Christ and his kingdom and the soon appearing of the day. So Paul says, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Okay? So stay awake, stay alert, stay sober, don't nod off. Put on a breastplate, some armor of faith and love. Put on your head a helmet, which is the hope of salvation. Guard your hearts and your minds, you might say. A breastplate covers all your vital organs here, but primarily your heart. A helmet protects your head, your brain, your gray matter. Guard your heart and your mind. Notice there's no attacking thing here. There's no weapon. There's no sword. In other passages of Paul's, he writes about the sword of the Spirit, which is scripture. Here it's all about armor, the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of the hope of salvation. Paul likes faith, hope, and love. In 1 Corinthians, that's the famous passage of Paul's in 1 Corinthians 13, but now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. They're big things for Paul. In later years in the church, these three things became what were called theological virtues. They were things that God implanted in the Christian. They came from God and they directed believers to God. Faith, hope, and love were things that God gave us that we didn't naturally have, that enabled us to trust in him and to love him and to long for him. And I'd like to just touch on that idea for a moment, because I think it's important in the context of this letter of Paul's. Faith is the attitude of trust in God's promises. It's the attitude that says, I believe that God will do what he has said. And in the context of the day of the Lord, it's about believing him, taking him at his word, trusting him that what he has said he will do. Hope is something that is a type of certitude almost, that what I have believed, I will receive. It's knowing that I will gain God, that I will have him as the fullness of my hope, that I will receive him and enjoy him and share in his life fully and gloriously. And then love is like, let's put it like this, it's like the engine of the Christian's heart. It's like the engine of the will. Okay, if faith believes God's promise, if hope grabs a hold of it and believes and knows with a certainty that I will receive it, then love is what steers us constantly towards faith and hope and towards the object of our faith and hope. You can't have faith in and hope for what you don't really love, actually. And so love is the key one here because it presses us on towards loving God, towards laying a hold of God. It's very difficult as a believer to try and cling to faith and hope if you don't love. But love comes in like this power, this energy from God that presses us forwards to lay a hold of God in faith and in hope. So clothe yourself in these things, Paul says. In view of the coming day, in view of the fact that you won't be surprised by it, and in view of the fact that there are all kinds of other words and slogans and language that might try and knock you off course, clothe yourself with faith, hope, and love as armor that protects you and keeps you moving towards that goal of taking a hold of God as your final wonderful inheritance. But the mantra of the Roman Empire says, there is peace and security. Can you see another contrast here? Paul is talking to Christians and asking them to be future-oriented people. Over and against a word that says, there is now peace and security. Perhaps this is the biggest challenge that Christians living in the 21st century Western world face. Perhaps our biggest threat, which is why we need the armor of faith, hope, and love, is the gradual but consistent erosion of future hope by the collapsing into the present of all of our hope. Everything is now. Peace and security is now. Salvation is now. Heaven is now as it invades earth. Security is now. Everything is collapsed in. And I think Paul is very aware of the danger of that for a church community that is vulnerable, that is small, that is like just a little tiny kind of enclave, if you like, against the might of the Roman Empire, where the rhetoric and the language of Rome is everywhere. It's very easy to start slipping away from your hope, start questioning, well, maybe peace and security is now. Any slogan that proclaims wholeness and stability right now as an ultimate thing is just like what Paul's original hearers were dealing with. And just like it was for Paul's hearers then, it is for us now. It's a counterclaim to the gospel that says all you could ever believe, hope for, and love is here, right now, in this moment, not there at Christ's appearing, when all that we have hoped for and believed in and loved comes to us. It's all now. Don't think about the future. It's all now. It's a dangerous, powerful, and widespread lie. And it might not be peace and security as it was for Rome, but it might be all kinds of other things for us as Christians in the 21st century. And so Paul says God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. I love this. Paul reminds the Christians in Thessalonica and us that we have been destined for something. Something has happened to us. Our future has been altered by God's decree. You've been destined not for wrath, not for anger, not for punishment, not for destruction, but for salvation. The day of the Lord means salvation for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through our Lord Jesus Christ that we have salvation, who died for us. You know, if you want to talk about a present reality, then you want to talk about Christ died for us. See, for Paul, that is the present reality in a sense that transforms all other present realities. God himself entered into the world, took on flesh, died, in order to secure our peace and security, not as some purchased, blood-bought with swords and government thing, but in God. He has saved us. We are saved now for a future salvation. We are going to obtain a salvation at the appearing of the Lord Jesus, whether we are awake, that means alive, or asleep, which means, in Paul's language, dead and waiting for his coming. Talk about a better present reality, something that gives us peace and security, but also encourages us to hope in faith and love for a full salvation that is coming. It's important that we see, isn't it, that our allegiance as Christians is to Jesus. It's to this one whose death for us, whose resurrection and ascension has claimed our allegiance, makes a claim on our faith, hope, and love, and calls us, destines us to a future with him. It's good, perhaps, at times, to recognize that we ought to obey the state. Speed limits are there for everybody's good and health and safety. Hands, face, space, all that, very, very helpful. Good to obey those things for the security and health and the good of others. But listen, our allegiance is not to the state. Our allegiance is not to anybody, but to God and to God in Christ, who died for us, who's destined us for a future salvation. We're a people waiting in hope for the day of the Lord. So whether it's the language of peace and security or the giddy rhetoric of progressive politics, these kind of promises, these kind of slogans, these kinds of hopes, really, they're empty because they belong to the darkness. They belong to the night. I mean, people talk a lot about being woke. It's the big thing. Oh, he's woke. She's woke. But look, you're still asleep. If you're not in Christ, you're still asleep. The truly woke ones in the world at the moment are those who are in Christ. They're awake because they have been raised with Jesus to newness of life. You want to be really, really woke, you need to really dig into Jesus as the one who holds all your hopes. That's what it means to really be alive and awake. All the promises and slogans of our world are just like the incoherent ramblings of drunks, obnoxious wine bibbers at parties. That's what it's like. Sleepwalkers, addicts, people who can't think right. And Paul knows very well that Christians can fall for these kinds of things. They can forget their hope. They can settle down into lives of anesthetized consumerism, for example, under a banner that reads, "There is peace and security." You know, think about it. When your life is teetering on the brink of the eternal abyss, the claim, "There is peace and security," is about as dodgy as the Fox's Guide to Chicken Security. It's just not a good hope to cling to. It's got dodgy written all over it. Now that the power brokers of our neoliberal age, that's what we live in, a neoliberal age, obsessed with capital and earning, they want you to feel secure because they want to collapse all your hope into consumerism. And so in a couple of weeks' time, it's Black Friday, where online deals abound and people go nuts about shopping. Look, there's a better Black Friday, and it's Good Friday. It's the day when Jesus died to secure your eternal peace and security and hope. Don't go wasting your money on some neoliberal dream of peace and security by getting a new TV for a third off. Trust in the one who created all things and stepped into the world that he made in order to secure your eternal faith, hope, delight, glory, joy, peace through his death and resurrection. That's the real Black Friday. Peace and security. It's like the narcotic of our age, keeping us numbed and satiated as we buy more stuff to fill up the vacuum that is left when we've forgotten to cling to our eternal hope in Christ's appearing. The theological virtues of faith, hope, and love fix our hearts and our heads on a salvation that is coming with the day of the Lord. If you don't have those things just now, if you feel that you haven't got that hope, seek God. Please grant faith, hope, and love to abound in my life. Deliver me from all the vain, empty promises of the world. Deliver me from the narcotic of consuming, from the false hope of neoliberal security, from political agendas. Save me, oh God. Teach me to rest in you and you alone. So stay awake, friends. Stay sober. We are children of light, children of the day, not to be surprised at his appearing. And that day is fast approaching. So believe him. Don't fall for the lies. And finally, encourage one another and build up each other. I know you're doing this. You're doing this. But don't let your small group meeting this week descend into another round of talking about the latest stuff. Use the opportunity to seek God for one another, to encourage one another with the words of Scripture. Don't be embarrassed by it, friends. It'd be far, far, far more embarrassing to be surprised at the Lord's appearing with the rest of the world who lives in darkness than to encourage one another today and for the coming years so that we're not surprised at his appearing. He's for us. He's secured our eternal salvation. Keep awake. Keep sober. Keep pressing into him. Amen.